Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de Lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
My name is Dominic, and if you trickled in a bit later, I just want to say Merry Christmas to all of you. I'm the pastor here, and oftentimes I'm on stage and I do the teaching and people connect me to the church, but let me just say, none of the church would be here if it wasn't for so many other people who serve and give and support and pray, and some of those people who believe in what we're doing give to our church and pray for our church who are not even in Quebec. I mean, they're in different parts of the world and in the U.S. And in other places in Canada. And so we're really blessed to have a lot of great partners. And so I want to say to many of you, especially if you're here this morning and you've been, you know, supporting the 180 and believing in what we're doing, I just want to say a special thank you to you. Thank you for all of the ways that you're learning to sacrifice with us so that other people one day, my prayers one day, our Christmas gathering, maybe it would be this whole warehouse space. Maybe one day somebody that you know who never connected to God or never understood Christmas or never really believed in the Bible or any of that stuff would just feel a sense that God is calling them to believe. And so one of the things we're committed to as a church is to do things a little bit differently. We meet in a warehouse. That's a little bit different. But one of the other things is sometimes we try to learn from the Bible in a way that's very different. And so this morning before I begin and I walk you through a beautiful passage in the Bible that always kind of shakes me up when I read it, take a look at the screen and take a look at this video.
It's coming. Listen.
Bad Christmas. I danced with your mother.
She said it was the trash can.
I traded up to the trash can.
Hi. Listen. Did you guys open my present?
What? Yeah. Very nice. Thank you.
That's it? Did you see what it was?
What? Yeah. It was a toaster.
Did you open the box?
Yeah.
You saw what it said. What? What did it say?
I don't know. Toast Pro. Who cares?
It was special. It's a special thing. You didn't open the box. You gotta open up the box, Dad. Come on. Where is it?
With me right now.
What do you mean? Where is it? What did you do with it?
Your mother wanted a coffee maker.
There we go.
What did you do? Where's my toaster? What did you do?
Nothing, dear. When we saw it was a toaster, we took it over to Bloomingdale's and traded it in for the coffee machine.
What? It didn't even come from Bloomingdale's.
They don't know that.
Hey, how many of you remember that show when it was on TV? Anyway, yeah, it's a great show. I think of this clip. I used to watch the show, and I think of, like, there's some gifts that you get that you just don't want. But you don't have the courage to tell people that, right? So you're like, oh, this is so nice. I hate this, right? And there are moments where at Christmas you feel like either you get a gift that somebody gives you that you really reminds you they don't know who you are. They're not your friend. If you're married to someone who gets you a gift that you don't like, you're in trouble. We have classes for that too, so you could sign up in the new year. But one of the things that I realize at every Christmas, as much as I read the story and I know the story, that at Christmas we realize that some people actually don't want Jesus at Christmas. That there's some people in the Bible that as much as they want to learn about God and as much as they understand the story and maybe the message, the culture of Christmas, there's some people that we read about that are really not ready to receive the gift that God wants to give them, which is Himself at Christmas. I mean, we want God to bless us. We want God to help us. We want God to be with us in the new year. We want all that. But Christianity is different than every other religion in this way. And if you're not sure about that and you're learning about religions, maybe you want to remember this right at the beginning. Is that at Christianity, God doesn't give us a gift. At Christmas, God doesn't just give us a gift. At Christmas, Christians have always believed that God gives us himself. This is different than every other religion in the world. This is so crazy. And theologians and teachers have been trying for thousands of years to try to make sense of that. We look for words. And one of my teachers used to say this. It's very, very simple. And if you tell somebody, ask somebody asks you, hey, what did you do this morning? You're like, I went to this weird church and there was this guy, blah, blah. Oh, yeah, you're into church? You go to church? They're like, no, not really. I just went because they invited me, so I didn't want to say no and all. And so what did you guys talk about? And so I'm going to give you a very simple idea that all people who learn about Christmas understand. At Christmas, we get God in a bod. You like that? Any of you get that? Some of you are like, I don't know. I can't tweet that. No, we get God in a body at Christmas. My teacher always used to say that. If you make it simple, Christmas is God in an actual body for us. And you're like, wow. But what does that actually mean? And what does that mean for us today, 2,000 years later? How do we like connect all these pieces? And there's people in the Bible story. If you're interested in learning about Christmas, the most ancient documents we have about Christmas are actually the documents of the Bible. If you're an atheist and you don't believe in God and you don't believe any of that, but you want to just learn about the beliefs of Christmas of Christians, you actually have to read the Bible because they're the oldest, most reliable documents that have ever been found about this person named Jesus. And it's not only Jesus we're told about, we're actually told about other people who were there on that first Christmas who are like, what are you talking about? You're trying to tell us that the God of the universe, the God that everybody believes in, he's actually put himself in a body for people? And they're like, yeah, that's part of what Christmas is. But that doesn't make any sense. We're like, yeah, it doesn't. But the mystery of Christmas is that we would maybe be open to understanding what it means that God put himself in a body for us. Now, there's one person in the Christmas story that most people never hear about. They never hear about him because what he does at Christmas is very mean. And his name is Herod. And so if you're new to church or if you're new to the Christmas story, you probably never heard of this guy. Like, he's not the shepherd. He's not the magi. He's not any of that. He's actually a ruler at the time, and he's really not ready for the meaning of Christmas. He actually is not ready that there's some new king that's coming in the form of a child who's about to change the world. And you know why Herod's not ready? Herod's not ready because he's the king. He's actually not ready because he's the one that's in charge of most of the things in the land where Jesus is going to be born. And so he finds out in a weird way that there's a new king, and you can imagine, Narco on Netflix style, right? If you watched it, because a billion people watched it, so some of you did. You pretend you did it, right? Somebody needs to kill this new king, but you can't just go kill him. You got to pretend that you want to talk to him. You got to pretend like you want to be friends. And so Herod, this ruler in the Bible, says, you know what? There's a new king in town? That's great. I would love to meet him. I would love to find out where he is. So he gets all of his guys together, and he's like, listen, some of you Bible teachers, you kind of know, where is this new king coming? Where is he going to be? I want to go see him. And we're told in the Bible that because of different dreams at different moments in the story of Christmas, Herod gets tricked. He gets tricked. So people lie to him and tell him that, you know what, they go another direction and they don't tell him where this king is, and Herod does something that nobody expects at Christmas. This is what we're told. You'll see on the screen behind me. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all of the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. I mean, every Christmas I read this, I'm like, no one's going to like read this on a Hallmark card, right? No one's going to make a movie of this. I mean, it's not joy, it's not hugs, it's not, but it's there. This moment where we're waiting for the joy of the world, the excitement, the Prince of Peace, we're first introduced to this guy who's like, forget this new king. They tricked me. Now we're going to find all the kids that are around this baby's age, and we're going to get them. See, Herod has lived his whole life pretending to care about God. He actually is named the King of the Jews, was one of his titles. His job was to protect Israel and to protect the people and to just make it look like that God was important until the truth came out. Because at Christmas, Herod learned something that all of us have to learn, that Jesus has a way of bringing up things that we've been hiding our whole lives. That's what he does. Herod's practice his whole life to hide all kinds of things. He's a pretender, he's a liar, he's a fake. He can like make it look like really like he's really religious. He could kind of say, I just want to worship this new king. And then this baby shows up, and all of this anger and vengeance and revenge all come to the surface. Every year, I think of people who are going to try to celebrate Christmas with their loved ones and friends and families. And you know, just like me, that there's some things in your heart that you've tried your whole life to keep under wraps. Somebody says something at a Christmas party, and you're like, if they say it one more time, I'm going to lose it. And if they invite me to that, I'm going to bring up the day when they owe me 10 bucks. You know someone who's like that. At Christmas, there's something about Jesus that invites us to reflect on the things that have been lying quietly in our hearts that we thought we could leave unattended our whole lives. Herod, in this story, reminds us that you don't have to be like a crazy person to do this. You don't have to be like, oh, I'm going to kill all the babies kind of person. You just have to be a person that thinks that it's okay to live life with the baggage, the pain, the hurts that have been somehow bottled up in your life, maybe in your heart, for many, many years. And this Christmas, maybe Jesus is going to invite you to let some of those things come to the surface so that he can deal with them. What kinds of things would come to the surface for you? You don't have to tell anyone. You don't have to put your hand up. It's not like show and tell. But what kind of things need to come to the surface so that you can get honest about them so that God can heal them? What kinds of things maybe has God been trying to show you even this whole year or the past 10 years that these things, they've not been resolved? And you know how they've not been resolved? Because whenever you think of a person maybe that's hurt you, you're the first one to gossip. Whenever you think of a moment in the past when somebody said something that bothered you, you're the first one to say, I'm not ready to forgive them, or I have forgiven them, but you really haven't. Or maybe you're just a person that's never dealt with your anger. You found ways to pretend you're not angry, but when no one's around, like if you get a chance to get revenge, you will. Herod is not ready for the gift of Christmas. Herod's just like the video. Like, if Herod could, he would like, let's send this gift back. I don't want to deal with this. And all of us in our own way this Christmas will either welcome God's gift to us, or we will say, it's really not for me. This is for someone else. Just take this gift back. And you know how we do it? We do it by just keeping Jesus in nice little baby Jesus form. He's so nice under a tree. He's so nice with the kids. It's so nice. But when we read about the ancient, that first Christmas story, we're introduced to this character where Herod is going to wrestle with what it means that this baby, like no other baby, is bringing to the surface all of these things that have been left unattended for years. Because Jesus comes to always reveal the truth. Always. He doesn't just say the truth, the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus is the truth, which is so crazy. We don't even have the right language to speak of this in this way. We don't even know how to say that a person is the truth. We know what it means when a person tells the truth, but that a person is the truth is very weird. The Bible tells us that Jesus comes and he kind of embodies everything that is true, everything that is beautiful. And in the Bible, because it's so hard to talk about who this Jesus is, we have different names for him. Like some of you know some of these names. There's this ancient prophecy in the book of Isaiah, which is this old, old book, even before Jesus is ever born. And there's a name that's going to be given to Jesus, and the name is Emmanuel. That's one of the names for this baby. I'm just curious, how many of you, don't say it out loud, be like my kids, how many of you know what the name Emmanuel means? Just put your hand up if you know. Some of you maybe never heard it. It's okay. I'm not going to kick you out. The name Emmanuel is this Hebrew word that often translated in other languages, but it means God with us. That's what it means. That one of the things that the writers will say about this baby thousands of years before he's even born, that when he comes, it will be like God is with us. That God is with us. And Mary and Joseph, his parents, who we're going to be introduced to in the story, they're trying to figure out, like, are you trying to tell us that this baby, who's our baby, not Joseph so much, but Mary, right? Our baby means that God is with us. That's going to try to wrap their heads around. And they're going to try to make sense of this baby. And what does it mean that God wants to be with us? Every one of us in our family has somebody in our family that gets into our private, in our space. You have someone that does this? Some of them are here at church, so you'll see it soon. But you're just, You have this, we have this invisible space ratio, that to be human is to have space. And anybody, somebody gets too close, you're like, you either will do something subconscious, which is you'll step back. You won't say it, but you'll just naturally do it because they're in your space. And everybody's space is a little bit different. But some people forget and they're excited and they love and hugs, kisses, and you're like, and especially if you, some of my aunts and uncles, Italians are a bit crazy like that. They're in your space. At Christmas, God not only comes into our space, he invades our space. He breaks into the space and you're like, you know what? It should make you uncomfortable. Christmas should make you uncomfortable. Because God's like, now I'm coming in your space now. I'm going to enter your space and you're going to learn about life from a different perspective. Mary and Joseph were not ready for this. Nobody's ready for this. But we're told that now when Jesus is about 8 days old, this is what we're told Mary and Joseph do. It's pretty profound. It's on the 8th day, when it was time to circumcise the child. So no silent nights here. Some of you got that? The guys, I'm feeling it, guys, right here. He was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. I mean, can you imagine that in this moment, this baby, who's going to change everything, will experience pain like no kind of pain. Like no pain, ever. The pain of being integrated into a culture which was a Jewish culture. Now, if you don't know much about Christianity, Jesus, simple, was a Jew. He was born divine, in a sense that he is God, but he enters a real culture, like our culture. And we're told that as he comes and he enters into this culture, Mary and Joseph are trying to figure out how they hold together that Jesus is from God, but that also Jesus is just a Jewish little boy. And they bring him, and they bring him to give him back to the Lord. Can I take just 30 seconds to talk to parents? If you're a parent, your number one priority is to do this with your kids. Your number one priority in life is to remember regularly what it means to give your kids back to God as a gift. At the church, we actually have a practice that we use, which is called child dedication, which really comes from this picture. The circumcision stuff we don't do, but it's complicated. But we do the sense of saying, God, our kids are a gift from you. Now we give them back to you. They're yours. Mary and Joseph are learning how to do that. And they're going to try to wrap their heads around all of these differences and all of these crazy ideas. And they're still wrestling with something very, very essential, that this is the baby who means and who's going to embody what it means that God is with us, Emmanuel. But you know what? That's not the whole truth about Christmas. You know, I grew up in church, and for many people, I grew up in church, and I sing the songs, and, you know, you hear people talk about this, and they say, oh, Christmas is about God being with us, is a bumper sticker, is a tweet, whatever. If that was the whole truth about Christmas, guess what? We'd all just be Jews. But we're not. We're Christians because at Christmas, not only do we learn that God wants to be with us, but that God has decided that he wants to reside in us. That's different. See, everybody's okay with having God who's with them, but very few of us are okay to letting God be in us. We don't want, like, that's a bit too intense. I'm just fine with God being with us. Can he just be with us? It's not enough to sing about wanting God to be with you if you're not ready to welcome God in you. That's it. That's Christmas right there. Because if it's just about saying that God is with us, Mary and Joseph got that. But Mary and Joseph are about to learn that this child didn't just come to make people Jewish. That's not what he came to do. He didn't just come to teach them a lesson about Hebrew history. He came to change the world. And to change the world, he invites us to realize like he's no other child. A few months ago, I read an article. National Geographic had this article. And the article was about different people in the world who think that they're God. Maybe you know somebody who thinks they're God. Like you'll see behind me. You can go to the slide. There's 5 men who think that they're the Messiah. Okay, and nationally, it's free. You can go read this online. It's fascinating. And there's some pictures of them. You can go to some of them. They're all like, they all look differently. All these different characters think that they're the Messiah. We still live in a time where people think that they're the Messiah. Waiting for this. It's fascinating. You read about this and you're like, wow, Jesus' impact was so powerful on this world that even when people try to pretend to be God, they try to pretend to be God with a title that only belongs to Jesus. And they decide, like, we're the real God. Look at us. You know what? When Jesus was born, there were so many people who were waiting and saying that they were the real God. You know what Romans did to people who pretended that they were God? They crucified them. That's like the magic of Rome. Oh, you think you're God. Oh, you think you're going to save everybody. Oh, you're the Prince of Peace. You are. That's amazing. All right. Prince of Peace. All right. It's great. And then they kill him. That's what happens. That's what Herod's going to do. But this baby, for some reason, is different. He's not dead. And now he's going to start to do things that are going to push back against everything that people know. Because he's reminding us that not only is he God with us, but he's a God who wants to make his home in us too. In us. There's one person in the Christmas story that gets this. He's this old man, and his name is Simeon. And we meet him at the circumcision ceremony. And he's been waiting. And this is what we're told in Luke's gospel again. The most ancient documents we have of Christmas are here. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so we're told on that first kind of ceremony of Christmas, Simeon is there and he sees this baby. He probably hears him crying. He just had a circumcision. He's like, this is craziness. What's going on? And Simeon, we're told, because of God in him, recognizes that something's different about this baby. Can I just tell you a very simple thing? That for many people that I grew up with, many people that don't go to church, I know that many of them have walked away from God and have stepped away from faith and want nothing to do with God because they never saw Christians who took seriously what it meant to have God in them. Can I just remind you that if you're serious about what this story's about and you really want God to be present in your life and to walk with you in this life, you're going to have to pay attention to what it looks like when God makes his home in you too. And one of the things that happens when we let God make his home in us is that the Bible uses language like we have in this text of the Spirit of God being awoken in us to the things of God around us. Simeon has been waiting his whole life to see God move in a powerful way. You know what we call that in our culture? It's called to have a bucket list. Okay? Like you have something on your list that you hope happens before you die. So think about 30 seconds. What's the top thing on your bucket list? Think about it. How many of you accomplished it already? Put your hand up. Accomplished on the bucket list? No? Some of you? None of you. Some of you don't even have a bucket list. Simeon's bucket list of to do before he dies was, God, please, there's one thing. Before I die, I don't need a Ferrari. I don't need to be rich. I don't need to dance a special dance with my daughter at her wedding. Whatever. I don't need to do any of those things. I just want to see you fulfill your promise that one would come that remind us that God is with us and that God wants to make his home in us. And Simeon is this person who's aware of this. When we get serious about letting God be in us, our whole lives begin to change. Our lives start to be attentive to the things around us. Here's a simple thing that would bother God. When God is in us, when we let God's ways permeate our lives, we care about things in the world that happen that violate who God is. I'll give you a simple way that this happened in my life. It happened in my life when I got married. When I got married, the weirdest thing started to happen to me. I started to care about the things that my wife cared about. I never cared about sushi before. I actually never liked sushi, but guess who likes sushi? My wife. So I'm like, okay, I know you care about that. Like, I wanted to know and to pay attention to the things that mattered to her because now she was in my life. She was there. And I was paying attention to things that she said that would be like, oh, you would like that. Now, some of you, that's a tip, by the way, for Christmas gifts. If you're not sure and you're not listening, your wife's going to say, like, what? I said it 10 times that I wanted a new ring. And you're like, yeah, you did? I never heard that. Wink, wink. You know that in life, there's things that when people come into your life changes because of them. At Christmas, God says, if you want me to be the God who's with you, consider this year letting me be the God who's also in you. Who's in you in a way where the decisions you make, the way you live, the way you talk, the way you spend your money and your time would all be shaped by the fact that I am in you. There's things that I've done this year and that you've done this year that violate what it means that God is in you. There's things that you've done that you know, maybe nobody else knows, that are not things that would align with who God is and who Jesus is. Do you think nobody knows? Herod thought nobody would know too. And this Christmas, God's saying to you, hey, would you welcome what it means that I would be in you as well in a new way? That you would trust me and that you would see me at work in a new way in your life and that you would trust me to change things that you thought you were going to handle on your own. Because Christmas is about God with us, God wanting to be in us. And I'll leave you one more thing, and we'll see this at the last part of the story, is that God is for us. This is what we're told in the last part. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant. Now I can die in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." I mean, this is a passage that's maybe hard to understand for some of us because there's a lot of Bible words. You're like, what does that mean? But this Simeon character, as I could just see him, I don't know, holding Jesus and saying, this is the one who's going to remind the world that God not only is a God who's with us, not only is a God who wants to be in us, but a God who wants to be for us. Next year, whatever happens in your life, I promise you this, you're going to pray that God is for you next year. You're going to want God to be on your side next year. All of us want to know that God is paving a way for us and for our families, for our businesses, for our kids. We want to know that somehow. And we all want that by, you know, hashtag blessed, whatever other thing is in on the market or fresh next year. I have no idea yet. It's going to come, trust me, right? But all of us are going to try to get to God for us without first dealing with God with us and God in us. We're all going to do that because we live in a culture of shortcuts. All of us live in a culture of shortcuts. And at Christmas, God says, if you want this gift that I have for you, I invite you to take it and to welcome what it looks like for me to be the God that's going to be for you this year, that's going to go ahead of you and walk with you and teach you things that you never even thought about yourself. And some of you are here this morning and you're like, I don't even have a Bible. Like, I don't know anything about this. This is so weird. I thought this was going to be like I come and go and maybe have a candle or something. I don't know. And maybe you heard bits and pieces of the story. And you took the ones that you liked and you left the other ones out. But this year, if you really want to understand the meaning of Christmas, is that there's a God who says, I have come so that you would know that I am a God who's for you and is going to walk with you. Every day, I can be present with you in a way that you never understood. And I can teach you what it means, most importantly, to hear my voice as well. And this all begins in that first Christmas where Jesus comes and says, you understand what it means that I'm with you. And you understand what it means that now I want to live in you. And now would you welcome what it means that I want to be a God who's for you. And he moves through all of this. And this morning, we're going to close in a few minutes, and I'm going to have the band just come up and lead us. But I want to tell you about a story of a famous American cardiologist. This famous cardiologist, his name is Dr. Meyer Friedman. Some of you maybe heard of him. Him and his colleague decided years ago that he would do some tests. And they were doing tests on different heart conditions that people had. And one of the things they noticed is that people who lived, especially some men, who lived in contexts or their work environment or their home environment was very tense, they started to develop a type of anxiety in their lives, all of us, types of anxiety, that led them to get heart attacks before other people. But how they found out this truth was very, very strange. That one day, in their waiting room, in their office, there was chairs that people would sit on. And over a few weeks would go by, months would go by, and the chairs in their waiting room on the armchairs on the side would all be worn out because the people who would go see him would always be on the edge of their seats trying to get an appointment, and they would rub their arms against the armchairs of their seats. They would always be anxious for the next thing. It's going to happen. We're going to meet the doctor. We have things to go. They would always do this. And the person who came into the office to fix the chairs, they said to the doctors, do you look at all these chairs? Isn't it weird that the bottom of the chairs where people sit and the armchairs where the arms are, they're all worn out, but no other part of the chair is worn out. Do you think that's significant? They're like, we don't think so. But guess what they did? They're doctors. They tested it. And they started to test this, and they realized most of the people who went to go see the cardiologist because of heart problems had all of these pent-up things that they had left unattended, and the study showed that these are the people most likely to have a heart attack. This study became amazing because most people thought it was a joke. It's like, really? Armchair? Heart attack? But as the studies continued, they realized that this was true. That there's certain types of times in our lives where things in our heart that go left unattended start to lead our hearts and our lives and our minds to a place where things inside of us start to break. And the only language we have in English for what it means when things inside break is to get a heart attack. That means something physical in you is breaking, which is a reflection of something else in you. This Christmas, like we see with Herod, you're going to get a chance to say, God, I'm tired of keeping things in my heart that I've left unattended. I'm tired of pretending that I have a bit of Christmas and a bit of God, and I've kind of lived this whole Christmas thing my whole life. I know people have been Christians for 40 years. Not once have they said with their whole hearts that they want Jesus to live in them. Not once. They know all the Bible stories. They'll sing Emmanuel till they're blue in the face. But when Jesus says, it's time now for me to make my home in you, for you to surrender the things in your life that don't belong in my kingdom, so that you would experience what it's like that I'm the God who's going to be for you this year. Maybe that's you. Christmas is most dangerous for people who think they know the story. The people who think that maybe they could just give this gift back. Can't we just put them back in a box and send them back? Can't we just change it for something better? Not all gifts are the same. And not all gifts are worth the same thing. At Christmas, we get God's gift for us. Nobody was ready for God to give us a gift at Christmas. But the gift that He gives us, that keeps giving to us every single day, requires that we receive it and that we welcome it. So I'm going to have you stand. And we thought about ending this morning by singing maybe like a Christmas carol that you would know and celebrate with your kids. But there's actually another song that is probably one of the most famous songs that captures the truth about Christianity. That God comes to be with us, that God wants to be in us, and that God desires to be for us. And it's a song that you all know. It's called Amazing Grace. And this morning, we're going to invite you to sing it as a prayer of saying, God, there is stuff in my heart and in my life that I've maybe never left, never dealt with in the proper way. And this Christmas, I want to say yes to you being in me in a new way. And for you to start to change those things in me and restore some things in me and heal some things in my family and my coworkers and my health, so that I would get a glimpse of what it's like that you're the God who's for me. So sing with us before we close this morning.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Save a wretch like me. Thank you.
Somebody might ask you what you did this morning. I'll make it easy for you. We learned about Christmas in a different way. We learned that Christmas is about a God who comes to be with us, a God who wants to live in us, because he's the kind of God who wants to be for us. Very simple. And when we let God get a hold of our hearts and show us things that he wants to address, and we welcome him in this way, we understand what it means to really be a follower of Jesus. Remember, just to believe that God is with us is to be a Jew. That's not what we are. Mary and Joseph will realize that that's not enough. But to be a Christian and to follower of Jesus is that God sends himself for us, in us. This new idea that God will want that. And he does that by revealing something deep in our hearts. This is what the passage in that text at the end says this. The child's father and mother, Mary and Joseph, marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. You can't get Christmas without God revealing what's really in your heart. You can't, because that's what Jesus comes to do. You can lie, you can pretend, you can be a pretend Christian, but you can't lie. Because Jesus is the gift that comes to reveal things that all of our lives we leave unattended. Here at the church, when a person goes from being a person who says, God, I want you in my life, I want you to be with me, and I want you to be in me, and I want to live a life that means that you're for me, when that happens, we see that a person's experiencing a 180. That's where the church gets its name. That people are just open to having their lives turned around and to begin to live in a new way. So our prayer is for you maybe this morning, if you've never done that, that you for the first time would say, Jesus, I want that kind of experience in my life. I want to say yes to you in this way this year. I want 2019 to be different than all the other years of my life because I understood this for the first time. So I'm going to do something as I close. I never really do this, but I want to do it this morning. I just sensed it was important. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to say a prayer. And as I pray, I'm going to pause between every statement and give you a chance to repeat the prayer in your mind. And some of the things in this prayer are a way for you to say, God, may this be my prayer. You have to say it out loud, but you might say, this is the prayer that I want for my life. And I don't even know how to say it, but you could just repeat after me. So I'll pray, and I'll pause, and you repeat after me in your heart. If someone next to you is repeating out loud, just go like this and say, it's in time. You can smile. Everybody says you can smile. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you that this message about you being the God who wants to be with us is for all of us. And I thank you that you are showing us what it means that you also want to be the God that's in us. Today, I invite you to be in me in a new way. Today, God, I welcome that you are the God who takes and makes his home in us to transform us. God, do that in me. Help me to understand what it means to say yes to your way of life so that I understand that you are a God for me. I pray this prayer as a prayer of surrender this Christmas. That this year, I understood what it meant to welcome you, that you are God with me, that you are God in me, and that you are the God who will be for me. I pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Hey, if you prayed some of that prayer and you felt that that was a prayer that God was stirring in your heart, maybe for the first time, just come see us. We'd love to hug you, say we love you, and say that we're here to help you kind of begin this process of saying yes to Jesus, not only Christmas Day, because somebody tricked you for church, but into a new year, so that you can get a glimpse of what it's like that God is really for you. As you go now, we pray on behalf of all of our staff and our leadership that you would have a Merry Christmas, that you would be safe and wise in the decisions you make, and that you'd go upstairs and take your kids with you. God bless. See you next Sunday.